One of the most frustrating aspects of my secular work over the last 12 years had to do with the fact that I always seemed to be the low man on the totem pole, regardless of where I worked, regardless of how hard I worked. I worked for two different companies in that 12 years, and I did the same work in both cases as an Apple computer repair tech. In the first company I worked for, I was one of three Macintosh technicians. We had some PC guys, but, you know, PCs, we kind of put them in a separate room. The other two guys had been there a long time. I don't remember now exactly, but it was something. When I got hired, one of them had been there about 10 years, and the other had been there about 7 years. One of those guys was exceptionally lazy and even more exceptionally surly. The other always seemed to work really hard, but he never actually got anything done. And on top of that, everything he touched just seemed to break. By the time I left that particular shop after 3 years, I was doing 85% of the in-house repairs, yet my salary was the lowest of all the three. I moved on. In my second job as a repair tech, I only worked with one other person, and the work was split pretty much 50-50 between the two of us. But even though we were doing the work 50-50, my colleague's salary was more than 30% higher than mine was. Yet I was the one who stayed late, sometimes working several 14 to 16 hour days in a row without any extra compensation when we fell behind, simply because I knew that the work had to get done to keep the customers happy. So I was the one that ended up doing all the difficult or time-consuming repairs on top of that. And granted, in each instance where I worked, the boss was always happy to thank me for my work. But it was always the other guys who got the public recognition or who were called on when some really important thing came up. Apple wanted to write new certification exams and they wanted experienced technicians to review them. You know, I was all studied up. I had the most experience. But would the boss send me down to California? No, he'd send one of the other guys. I was often tempted to be envious of my colleagues. See, envy, and I want to talk about envy and jealousy tonight. Envy is the painful and oftentimes resentful awareness of an advantage enjoyed by somebody else. Sometimes envy leads to the sin of covetousness when we want the same advantage as that other person. Sometimes we just harbor resentment because they have something that we don't. I think we can see the envy in our lives better when we understand the two conditions that typically bring it about. First, we're more prone to envying people with whom we identify. And second, we tend to envy people in the areas that we value the most. See, both of those situations were present where I worked. The guys I was tempted to envy did the same job that I did, had the same job description. We were all about the same competence level. We did the same job. I could identify with them as technicians of pretty much equal ability as myself. And I became envious because in each case they had an advantage that I didn't have myself. Greater recognition, a bigger salary. In my first job, the other two guys were all officially certified by Apple Computer, and they had certificates on the wall to prove it at the service counter. And that one really got me, because I was doing 80% of the work, but the company wouldn't pay to send me off to get officially trained. I'd call customers about their computers, and they'd frequently ask, "Well, what was your name?" I'd say, "Bill, who are you? I didn't see your name on the wall. Are you certified to be working on my computer?" I'd get that fairly occasionally. "Are you qualified?" When an important client called up and needed a field service call, nobody ever asked me to go. Because of our close proximity to Vancouver, when we were in Bellingham, we had a lot of celebrity customers. We had a number of customers who were stars on programs like The X-Files. And it was rare that I ever got to meet or work with them. Now see, I'm not here to moan and wail to you, because the irony of that was that I didn't need a bigger salary at the time. I didn't like having to take time out of my schedule to deal with training and certification seminars for stuff that I already knew inside out, backwards and forwards. And most of all, you know, I resented not being asked to make those outside service calls, And yet I hated that sort of work anyways. So in all, the thing that tempted me to envy wasn't the work I was missing out on. It was the recognition that came with it. See how subtle envy can be? Now, see, I can't think of a time when I was ever envious of a great politician or a sports star or a musician or an actor. I might admire some of them, but I've never really been tempted to envy them. What they do is so totally different from what I do, what my talents are, it's just not really an issue. And I think that's usually true for most of us. I mean, someone once asked me, well, do you get envious of big-name preachers or pastors out there that go on speaking tours or have mega churches? No, I never have. It's just not me. I mean, they might be fellow laborers in, you know, the prey trade, but their jobs are totally different from mine. They're not people with whom I compare myself. They're not people with whom I identify. So I'm far more tempted to envy Christians in my own denomination with churches that started at the same time as my own, but have grown two or three or four times as big as the one that I was in. Now I don't have to worry about that because I'm there. Thanks, Bill. Think about a salesman. He might envy a guy in the cubicle across the hall who's on the rise, making more sales and heading toward management. Or think of a minor league ball player who might be envious of one of his teammates who's being eyed by the majors. Parents might envy other parents whose children are better in certain things like school or sports. We might envy our friends for a fancier house or a fancier car. I mean, the possibilities are as endless as the different things that we all esteem. The issue is that whenever we start to compare ourselves to someone who seems better off than we are, we court temptation to fall into the sin of envy. Sometimes we may not even want what the other person has. We just simply resent the fact that they have it and we don't. So when we are tempted to envy, we need to remember that no matter how seemingly small and acceptable it might seem to us, it's listed. And this really struck me when I was reading about this. Envy seems like such a small thing, and yet it is listed with all the other really vile sins that St. Paul catalogs in both Romans 1:29 and Galatians 5:21. Those are those passages I keep bringing up in almost every one of these sermons with all those big, nasty sins. Envy's listed in there. We might think it's small, but clearly it's not. Now, closely related to envy is jealousy. The two are so similar that I think we tend to confuse them, but the subtle difference is that jealousy is usually defined as an intolerance of rivalry. So instead of just wanting what someone else has, we actually want to stop them from having it. Now, for that reason, there are some instances where jealousy is good. Someone's trying to win your husband or your wife away, jealousy is a good thing. Even God himself declares that he is jealous and he will not tolerate the worship of anything but himself. Sinful jealousy is what happens when we're afraid that someone might become our superior or maybe our equal. Like the salesman who's always been number one and suddenly is the guy across the hall that just started is surpassing his numbers and moving on towards management. One of the best examples of jealousy in Scripture is, I think, found in our first lesson tonight, the story of Saul and David. After David killed Goliath, the women of Israel saying, Saul has struck down his thousands. And I can imagine Saul marching back home to Jerusalem down the road and all these women, oh, Saul's killed his thousands. And he's all happy and basking in the praise. And then he's saying, and David has tens thousands. Saul's like, what'd you sing? Well, you killed your thousands. David's killed his tens of thousands. Well, Saul got mad, really mad. Here he was, God's anointed. He thought he was a big shot just because God had chosen him. But then along came David. God anointed him too. And suddenly David was getting more honor than Saul. And from that time on, Saul saw David as his rival and became jealous, even to the point of trying to murder David. See, it's easy for us to become jealous if God has blessed us in some aspect of life or ministry, and then someone else comes along who does it all better than we do. Think of the car salesman who's been shopping his company for years, and suddenly that new guy's hired and quickly outdoes his sales numbers and starts getting all the recognition that the first guy was used to getting all these years. That first salesman's probably tempted to be jealous. He might even try to spoil some of those deals for the other guy. I've worked in a commissioned environment and I've seen that happen. So how do we deal with the temptation to become envious or jealous? It's not enough just to identify it. How do we deal with it? Well, I think the most important thing to remember is the sovereignty of God. Funny how that comes up an awful lot, doesn't it? We need to remember the sovereignty of God. We need to recognize that God is sovereign over our talents, our abilities, and our spiritual gifts. If we're going to successfully overcome temptation here, we have to bring God into the picture and recognize where everything we have comes from to begin with. We have to remind ourselves that He determines not only what abilities we have, but also the degree to which He has given them to us. I think it's pretty obvious if you look around that some people are better selling things than others. I can't sell anything. Some are better at pastoring than others. Some are better working with their hands. Some people are mechanically inclined and some people are mechanically declined. Seen the old Farside cartoon with the slide of the screw with the screwdriver pointing at it. And on the caption, all the people watching, it says the school for the mechanically declined. You know, this is where the screwdriver goes. This is how it works. Some people are like that. Not only that, but God has blessed us with a wide diversity of spiritual gifts. We aren't to be jealous that God has given one person a gift that He chose not to give to us. Or maybe that He's given two of us the same gift and one's better than the other with it. And for that reason, just because an individual has a gift that you don't, doesn't mean that that person is any closer to God than you are. God has given us each gifts. We need to use them regardless and recognize they come from Him for a purpose. These gifts, our talents, our abilities come from God, who makes poor and makes rich, who brings low and exalts. We have to recognize that to be envious or jealous of someone is either eliminating God from the picture or else accusing God of being unfair in His distribution of gifts and talents. Now, as we combat envy and jealousy in our lives, we need to remember that all of us who are believers are one body in Christ and individually members one of another, as Paul says. Each member belongs to the others, the NIV says. Each member belongs to the others. This is why St. Paul says, outdo one another in showing honor. Instead of being envious of those with some advantage over us, we should be honoring and applauding them. Encouraging to use the gifts because we're all together in one body. All the gifts are meant to build it up. That also means if you're slacking off and not using the gift that God gave you, you need to put it to use. God has given gifts precisely because they are needed in the body. And He distributes them to each one accordingly in His sovereignty, knowing that that is the gift for that person to build the body. One person's an arm, one person's a leg, one person's an eye, one person's a toe. And there's a reason for each of those. Now, third, we need to remember that if we spend our emotional energy on envy and jealousy, we lose sight of what God might do uniquely in our lives. God has given us all different gifts and abilities for a reason. He has a place and an assignment for everyone. And His great desire is for us to step up to that job He's got for us. Even if some receive more earthly recognition, all are important in God's ultimate plan. Now, another potentially sinful attitude that's related to envy and jealousy is competitiveness. The urge to always win or to always be on top in whatever you're working at, whatever you're endeavoring for. We can all be like this, and I think for most of us it starts early. When you're playing tic-tac-toe or checkers with your brother or your sister, and you get mad when you lose. But it's not just little kids. Excuse me. I've seen grown men throw bigger tantrums than any child when their team lost or their kid's team lost. I remember one swim coach when I swam competitively growing up, and I remember our coach was great. He never was one of those coaches that would yell and scream at you. But I remember one coach that at least every swim meet, he'd end up with one of his stopwatches thrown into the pool and sinking to the bottom because he'd get so furious and he'd throw the things around. Competitiveness is an expression of selfishness. It's the urge to win at someone else's expense. It's the opposite, the exact opposite of loving our neighbors as ourselves. That's not to say that friendly rivalries and a certain amount of competition can't push us to do our best. The problem is that as a society, we've gone way beyond friendly rivalries or healthy competition. Because you see, a competitive spirit is not a Christian virtue. 2 Timothy 2:15 stresses not competition, but that each of us ought to do our best at whatever we do. St. Paul wrote to the Colossians that in our work, we ought to work heartily. We ought to do our best. We just have to remember that our best isn't necessarily the same as the other person's best. God gifted each of us uniquely. Because He gifted us, we ought to be motivated to do our best by a desire to glorify Him using what He's given us, not to win recognition for ourselves. We may well get the recognition, but that should never be our motivation. The salesman in my earlier example should concentrate on doing his best to sell his product in a way that honors God. If his best makes him the top salesman, that's great. He should not be proud of his ability, though, but grateful to God for having given it to him. But if his best makes him number two or number three or four or whatever, number 10, he can take comfort in knowing he did his best and can still give thanks to God. Now, envy, rivalry, or envy, jealousy, competitiveness, those sins all fall under a broader subject that I'll call rivalry. Instead of seeing others as fellow members of the body of Christ, we can slip into thinking of them as rivals. People we need to beat or people we need to outperform. But there's a more subtle sin that also falls into this category. This is the sin of trying to control others to our advantage or to get what we want. I've seen this quite a bit. People come for counseling for all sorts of problems, but this underlies a lot of them. Whether married people, friends, whomever, if two people are in a relationship and both have strong personalities, they butt heads. And especially if they're married to each other. One or the other always wants his or her own way and won't back down, no matter what. And in most of our relationships, one person is usually more dominant than the other. And if the dominant person isn't careful, he or she can end up controlling the relationship. It happens with husbands and wives, but it can happen with kids on the playground. Watch kids play sometime. One person wants his own way, and he steamrolls over anybody or anyone else who stands in that way. And this is the sort of sin that I've seen tear churches apart. A church that I attended for a short while when I was in university was torn apart when a longtime music director refused to bow to the demands of a new pastor that was hired. And in the end, the new pastor was forced out of his job. The end result was a church split. The campus ministry, of which I was a part, at one point was virtually taken over by a woman graduate student who became angry when the group leadership refused to nominate her as a potential president of the ministry. She claimed that God called her to head the ministry, and she wanted to nominate herself, despite the fact that the group held to the biblical principle of male leadership. When she wasn't nominated, and of course therefore couldn't get elected, she started trying to dominate every single aspect of the group. I don't know where a graduate student found the time, but she showed up for everything all week long and tried to dominate it. See, the controller tries to get his way, and he's got all sorts of different methods. And one is to completely dominate a relationship by sheer force of willpower so that the other person or the other people always give in and just let him have his way. I think most of us have known people like that. Another is to get angry when his decisions are questioned or his desires are not easily or readily granted. I mean, frequently I've seen the controller type person, when he doesn't get his way, often resort to manipulation to get what he wants. He might make people feel guilty, or he might make them feel incompetent. the controlling husband might say something like, "Why is dinner never on time?" When in fact, dinner is usually on time. The manipulative wife might say, "You're just like my father," because her father wouldn't always let her have her way. In the instance of the music director who didn't get his way, he resorted to tearing down the new pastor by means of character assassination. See, the controller wants his own way. But in Ephesians 5:21, St. Paul tells us that we're supposed to submit to each other. Biblically speaking, if there's a conflict, the opposite should happen. It should be more like, "Let's do what you want." "No, really, let's do what you want." "No, let's do what you want." I mean, that should be more like what we see. Always wanting to be in control is a sign of selfishness. The really hard thing in addressing this sin, though, is that if we're the controller, we're almost always the last one to recognize it and see it in our life. This is a place where we really need the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives to show us our blind spots. The help of others who can see our sin when we can't is also critical. So I urge you, as I have before, to ask God for help here, and then ask the people around you to help you see your tendency, whether it's toward envy or jealousy or competitiveness or being controlling of others. Ask the people closest to you to be honest with you about it. And remember that if you're that kind of person, especially if you're a controller, other people might be reluctant to tell you because of your history. So you need to approach them with humility. Then, instead of being defensive or using it against them somehow, when they're honest with you, wisely accept what they say and ask God for help in overcoming these sins. Remember, as St. Peter said, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Don't put yourself in a position of being opposed by God. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we confess to you that in our pride we often desire to take the credit for our achievements ourselves, instead of acknowledging that you are responsible for who we are and for the gifts that we have. We have no business taking credit for ourselves, and we have no business becoming jealous or envious when you choose to give to others what you have not given to us. Give us grace, Heavenly Father, that we may always be satisfied with the blessings you have seen fit to give us. And let us rejoice with others in the blessings that you have given them. We ask this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.